The Bible reading is taken. There's two passages. First one is John chapter 20, 19 to 31, which you'll find on page 1089 in the Bibles in the pew. So John chapter 20, verse 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he'd said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus did many other miracles, miraculous signs, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The second reading is from Acts chapter 1, is on page 1092. And it's verse 1 to 11. So Acts 1, verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Or to Israel. "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'"
It's a miracle. A few weeks ago, an 18-month-old girl from Utah in the USA was pulled from the wreckage of a car which had plunged off an overpass from a bridge and into the river below. The car was found upside down 14 hours after the crash by a fisherman. The most amazing thing about it, Lily, the small girl, was left hanging upside down for all that time, just inches above the water. And yet she was rescued, alive, and now she is well. You can watch the footage of her rescue online. It's an incredible story, an astonishing escape. You might call it an unbelievable miracle. Bob and the Dragon was a great story, but this one really did happen. Lily's rescuers couldn't believe it at first. There she was, still alive after the crash. They got her to the hospital, and now she's in the care of her father. Easter is the story of an unbelievable miracle. But it's an even greater story than Lily's, because it's not just the account of someone who narrowly escaped death or avoided death. It's the account of someone who experienced, defeated, and actually came through death. The first witnesses couldn't believe it at first, but it's a true miracle, a miracle that changed the whole course of their lives. Imagine the scene. It's Saturday night. It's dark. The disciples are in an upstairs room. How could this happen? They were saying to themselves. What went wrong? They didn't know anything anymore. Just 24 hours previously, Jesus' lifeless body was placed in a tomb. Soldiers now guarded the door in front of it. A huge stone was rolled in front of the door. Jesus was dead and buried. This gathering of friends were confused, deeply saddened, frightened. It wasn't supposed to end like this. But who said anything about the end? Look how Luke, the writer of Acts, begins his gospel. It's on page 1092 if you've lost it. And Luke begins his book like this. In my former book, Theophilus, he's referring to Luke's gospel, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, all that came before Jesus' life, his teaching, his miracles, and even his death is not the end of the story. And it's not the end of the story for the hero either. That's where Luke goes on. He writes down more. He writes down three things that the apostles needed to know from Jesus. And here's the first, that Jesus is alive. Have a look at verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus really did die. He suffered punishment and beating. He was nailed to a cross, and he was left hanging up there until there was no breath left in him. He really did die. To make sure of it, some soldiers took a spear, and they shoved it into his side, just to make sure that he was dead. And yet here, we see that Jesus really is alive. He really did appear physically to his apostles, on many occasions, in fact. One example is the account from John's Gospel, which we had read. You don't have to turn to it, but it's just on the page before. One moment, the men are hiding away, scared in that upstairs room. And the next, Jesus appears. He turns up. He speaks to them. He shows them his wounds. He even makes Thomas touch him to make sure it wasn't a trick. Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? The hands that were crucified and nailed to a cross. You see the scars? Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. The side that was speared by the guards. You see the wounds? When I was 14, I was airlifted. And I was on a Duke of Edinburgh trip in the Quantock Hills in Somerset. And we were walking at the bottom of some cliffs. But unfortunately, there were some people at the top of the cliffs, and one of them managed to dislodge a large rock with their foot, and it came crashing down, smacking me in the head. It badly damaged my head. I needed a rescue helicopter, and it was pretty messy. But when I tell that story, sometimes people don't believe me. They say, really? I say, yes, look, see the scars. Here they are. It really did happen. Jesus gave the apostles many convincing proofs that he was alive. Look at me. Listen to me. Touch me. It was comprehensive evidence for them. They needed to know that it was true. Because it was true, all their doubts and fears went away as soon as they saw him. The certainty of the resurrection for them drove out all of their uncertainty. The resurrection brought them great hope. And you know, we need to know that too. Jesus never said that following him would be easy. Just like the apostles, Christians today, including us, will face many trials, hardships, maybe even opposition, and at some point we'll have to look death in the face. But because Jesus has defeated death, I have nothing to fear. At the top of the church prayer diary this month is this verse from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" If you're anything like me, you'll need to hear that often. I'm frequently ruled by anxieties or fears about the future. But whatever my future holds, whether it's hardship or joy, health or sickness, wealth or poverty, I have no reason to despair. Jesus has won. He laughs in the face of death. Where, O death, is your victory? He has conquered and he lives. The resurrection brings great hope. I was looking at this passage with a teenage friend from this church earlier in the week, and I asked him, as we read this passage, what do I need to remember to say as I preach this on Sunday? And he said this. He said, make sure that people know that Christianity is all about Jesus, the risen Jesus. And you know, he's so right. If Jesus was still in the ground, we'd have no hope. But Jesus is alive, and he's risen. That's the first thing. The apostles needed to know that Jesus is alive, and so do we. Second, they needed to know that they would receive the Holy Spirit to be Jesus' witnesses. The apostles were pretty excited by Jesus' presence with them, but they didn't quite understand it or get it. They thought that Jesus was going to bring in his final victory now. He was going to defeat the Romans, bring all things to an end. Look at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they didn't quite get it. The reason for promising the Spirit was because there was more to happen first. There was more work to be done. And so Jesus goes on. He says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So don't guess about the end. Just trust me. Don't worry about the future just yet. But verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus goes, the apostles will receive the Holy Spirit to do Jesus' work. The Holy Spirit will give them the power and the courage to go out and be Jesus' witnesses, his representatives to everyone. They would be the ones to go out to tell everyone the gospel, that peace with God has been made through the death of Jesus Christ. And they would be the ones to tell people about Jesus' victory, that he is risen from the dead. That's their mission. Starting with Jerusalem, their town, their local area, and then going out into Judea, the county, as it were, and then Samaria, the sort of wider country, and to the ends of the earth. And if you read the rest of Acts, that's kind of how it unfolds. As the news of Jesus spreads, despite opposition and persecution, it goes on and on and on, extending further and further and further. Through the witness of these men, the kingdom of God would gradually expand, until it became international in its membership. And do you know what's extraordinary about that? It's that we here are the evidence of that. We're the evidence of that ministry. These same disciples who were scared in an upstairs room, I imagine them hiding under the table. They were so scared. Went out preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is risen from the dead. How did they possibly go from that to that? Well, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles wouldn't be abandoned. God the Spirit would come. He'd take residence in them and give them power to be Jesus' witnesses. They needed to know that. They'd have power to do what Jesus was calling them to do. And so do we. Although we're not apostles, followers of Jesus today have received the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He reminds us of all that Jesus said and did. He opens our eyes and our hearts as we read the Bible, his word. And he gives us power and courage to speak about him. In his power, we can be Jesus' witnesses. When I became a Christian at 17, I was a very reluctant evangelist, someone to tell someone about Jesus. And one of the first times I told someone about Jesus was when I shared a room with a bloke on a rugby tour. And before I went away on tour, I was challenged that I ought to be a witness of Jesus to my friends and my family. But I was embarrassed. I didn't have the courage. I was a coward. I didn't want to open my mouth and mention Jesus' name in front of this group of lads on rugby tour. But in God's mercy, he made it easier for me. I was in the room just reading my Bible, and my roommate happened to notice. And he said to me, simply, why are you a Christian? And in a very non-fancy, bumbling and stumbling way, we sat down, we opened up the Bible. I tried to show him Jesus, and I thought I could never do that. This guy noticed something about the Spirit's work in me as I read my Bible. He simply asked a question, and all I did was witness to Jesus by showing him him. I was given the courage to speak the gospel to this chap. That is our mission, to be Jesus' witnesses in our homes, in our places of work, in our village, even in our county and country and to the ends of the earth. That might seem like a huge task, but we're not left on our own. Christians are Spirit-empowered witnesses. We have God's power at our disposal. But for the apostles, they had to wait a while before they received that power. Before the Spirit comes, the Son must go, which leads us to the last thing that the apostles needed to know. Number three, they needed to know that Jesus has gone into heaven, but he will return. Let's start at verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I don't know if you tried to look at the eclipse a few weeks back. I tried. I couldn't see anything. I sort of stared into the clouds, straining to see anything, and then it was over. It was gone. I imagine that's how the apostles felt when Jesus rose into heaven. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he rose further into heaven. As he was talking with his friends on a hill outside Jerusalem, he took off right in front of them. Not on a jetpack, though, as my youth group asked, but he disappeared into the clouds. But Jesus doesn't live in the clouds. The reason that the disciples couldn't see him any longer was because Jesus ascended into heaven, where he sits enthroned as king. We heard the Apostles' Creed read this morning, and the next line in the Apostles' Creed, after the one we heard about, says this: Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's his rightful place. So for the disciples, the apostles, there was no point staring into the clouds. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, the angel said to them, why do you stand here looking into the sky? He's gone. Don't hang around. In other words, don't waste your time standing and looking for Jesus. He's in heaven, risen as king now, and he's just commissioned you to go and be his witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come soon. There's work to be done until Jesus returns. The end of verse 11. This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus has already won. The resurrection shows us that. But he will come back to put things right. He'll return to finally defeat and deal with his enemies. He'll come back as the rightful king to judge, and he'll come back to take his people home to heaven. He'll come to bring us with him to be in his kingdom forever. And the apostles needed to know that. For a time, they will face hardships and opposition. They'll face it in the world and people close to them. But Jesus will return in glory. He will establish his kingdom forever. And we need to know that too. Today, Jesus is on the throne of heaven. As we'll sing in a moment, he's the king crowned with power and authority. He rules heaven and earth, even if we can't see it with our own eyes yet, like the disciples staring up into the clouds. But we will. And we can be sure of that because Jesus has risen from the dead. He's not like any other king. He's the king who rules forever. And if you're trusting in him, he's your king. And so we keep going, knowing that he will establish his kingdom. The resurrection didn't just change the lives for a few apostles back then, 2,000 years ago. It's changed the lives for millions and millions upon millions of Christians ever since. So today, rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. Here are three amazing truths for us that we can enjoy this Easter. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. We have every reason to rejoice and replace anxiety and fear with rejoicing. Jesus promises his followers the Holy Spirit, who gives us power to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. He turned cowardly disciples into spirit-empowered witnesses. And Jesus reigns in heaven as king, but will one day return. And so we persevere through the trials and the hardships and the fears we have in this life, because our king is the king of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you that Jesus is risen from the dead. Thank you so much that you rose him from the grave, that he stands victorious, that death is defeated, that love has won, that Christ has conquered. We praise you for that wondrous reality, and we ask that it would affect our lives deeply, that we'd live for him, that we'd know that truth for ourselves, and that we'd also know that we're equipped to be his witnesses to the end of the earth until he returns. Please help us to live for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.